God, we love you. We praise you. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. That's the reason why we're here on a Sunday 2,000 years later, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead on a Sunday. And we get to gather together this Christmas and remember His birth, His life, His death, and His resurrection. God, I pray this morning for your people gathered here together. I pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us by your word. And God, if there's any here that don't know Jesus, we pray that today you would give them faith to believe. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have yourself a merry little Christmas. Let your heart be light. From now on, our troubles will be out of sight. Have yourself a merry little Christmas. Make the Yuletide gay. From now on, our troubles will be miles away. Here we are as in olden days, happy golden days of yore. Faithful friends who are dear to us, gather near to us once more. Through the years, we all will be together if the fates allow. Hang a shining star upon the highest bough and have yourself a merry little Christmas now. I don't think that there is any time of year that is marked by more unbridled optimism than the Christmas season. Notice the lines to that song. From now on, our troubles will be miles away. I don't know if your troubles are miles away this morning, but I think that the songs that we sing about Christmas time just fill us with so much hope and optimism. Everything's going to be perfect. This Christmas is going to be the best one ever. I've spent all this money and all this time on finding the perfect gift. We have worked long and hard on getting the menu just so to have the perfect Christmas dinner. I've got the perfect Christmas outfits for the kids. Everything's going to be perfect until reality sets in, right? And after spending hours and a lot of money buying that perfect gift for your kids or your grandkids, they play with what?
Box.
Right? Or the Christmas turkey is burned and you're listening to people sing fa-ra-ra-ra-ra at the Chinese restaurant on Christmas dinner. Okay? Something like that happens. Your family's all gathered together at Christmas dinner and you're so excited to be together and everybody's checking their Facebook feeds. And rather than enjoying Christmas together, everyone's looking at everybody else who seems to be enjoying Christmas a lot more than you are. Or if you're the Buto household, we had this whole long list of plans of things that we were going to do the week leading up to Christmas, and a horrible bug hit our family, and for a week we were basically shut in. And our troubles were not miles away, they were all around us, or so it seemed. I think that sometimes it's good to remember that Christmas is a little messy. I think that the original Christmas story is actually not a merry little Christmas, but a messy one. And I think that sometimes it's good for us to remember just how messy Christmas is. I think that that can be encouraging to us, even though sometimes it might be a little bit overwhelming. Why don't you go in your Bibles to, where are we this morning? Matthew chapter 1. Go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and I want us to see how messy this Christmas story really is. And I want you to remember as you're turning there to Matthew chapter 1 that really the entire Bible is really a messy book. It starts with a garden paradise. Adam and Eve, and everything was very good. Everything was perfect. And yet, before the ink is dried on the first two chapters, Adam and Eve have sinned. They've rebelled against God, and darkness and pain and sin and death has entered into the human story. And it's a very messy picture. The Old Testament is a very, very messy book. It's dark and deadly and violent. And it's leading up to the day where this promised one would come. And yet, even though this promised one arrives and breaks into the scene in Matthew chapter 1, the mess doesn't go away, at least not yet. And the Christmas story itself is actually pretty messy. And what I want us to see from our text this morning in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, is that the Christmas story requires us to believe even when it's messy. And we're going to see three messy truths about the Christmas story this morning. In Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I want to talk this morning, briefly, in the time that we have together, three messy truths that the Christmas story calls us to believe. First of all, we believe a virgin really did conceive. We believe a virgin really did conceive. Now that seems messy, it seems crazy, it seems unbelievable, but those of us that are followers of Jesus Christ, we actually believe this. Larry King, the former talk show host for CNN, was once asked who he would most want to interview if he could choose anyone in all of world history. Larry King, you get one interview, anybody in all of human history, who would you pick? And he said, Jesus Christ. They said, well, what would you ask him? Larry King said this, I would like to ask him if he was indeed virgin born. The answer to that question would define history for me. Larry King was on to something. If Jesus Christ really was born of a virgin, then it changes absolutely everything. There are some Bible teachers today that would try to tell us that the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is really just a myth, and that's really not what the text is saying. That's really not essential to believe. And yet we would agree with Larry King that understanding the truth of the virgin birth actually changes everything. So why do we believe it? I'll show you a couple of reasons in the text. First, we should believe that a virgin really did conceive because Mary really was a virgin. Look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. Before they came together, before they were intimate together in any way, Mary is pregnant. She's pregnant. A virgin is pregnant. Mary was a pure, godly young woman, and there she finds out that she is with child. That's what the text says, and that's what we believe. We believe that Mary was pregnant even though she was a virgin, because the text tells us that the child that had been conceived in her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 18 again. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It does not mean, as our Mormon friends would say, that God somehow had some sort of relations with Mary. That's not what it means at all. It means that the God that can speak and create oceans can also speak and implant an embryo in a woman. That's what happened. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Mary is with child. That's what the text says. It might seem ludicrous to you to believe that this morning, but that is what we believe as Christians, and that is what the Christmas story teaches. It's messy, but it's true. Mary really was virgin. We believe that because Joseph believed it. This, I think, to me is a clincher. Look at me at verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now Joseph knows that he's not been with Mary. He knows that this is not his child. And so he's going to divorce her. Now, they're engaged at this point, but you need to understand a Old Testament or early New Testament type of engagement was not an engagement the way that we often talk about today. There was a very serious commitment. So when you were betrothed to a person, when you were engaged to a person, it was virtually binding. So much so that to separate that, you didn't just give back the ring. There was a divorce process. So at this point, Joseph and Mary, they're going to get married. There's nothing to call that off apart from this very serious matter of filing a divorce and Joseph saying, I know this is not my child. I'm going to put her away quietly. I don't want to draw attention to her. What could he have done? Joseph could have called the authorities and called her parents. He could have made a big stink about it in the public square and said, this girl who I was engaged to is pregnant and I have not been with her. That's what he could have done. But Joseph really loved Mary. So he said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to divorce her. I'm going to put her away quietly. But notice what happens next in our story. Look at verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then look at verse 24. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. You understand what's just happening? Joseph, a real guy, like all of us men once were, or are. It's Christmas morning, I don't know what I'm talking about. Okay? A real man, flesh and blood. Imagine yourself in his shoes, your fiance is pregnant, not your kid. You fall asleep, have a dream that an angel comes to you and says, your fiance is pregnant by the Holy Spirit, marry her. Geez, what did I eat last night? So we would think. But Joseph, knowing that this is a vision from God Himself, he believes it. He believes it and he takes this woman to be his wife. I think that that is the most crucial piece of evidence to prove that Jesus really was virgin born. The fact that Joseph believed it. And the text tells us that Joseph did not have any relations with Mary until after the child was born. Mary remained a virgin until after the birth of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? The husband, newlywed husband, going on a trip to Bethlehem with his wife, the fact that he's going to abstain and not have any relations with him, with her, is part of the proof that this child was virgin born. Joseph really believed it. It's a messy truth, but it's true. It's true. This is what the Christmas story teaches us. So why does this matter? Why does it really matter that Jesus was born of a virgin? Famous New York City preacher Harry Emerson Fosdick once closed one of his services by saying, I want to assure you that I do not believe in the virgin birth of Christ, and I hope that none of you do. New York City preacher Harry Emerson Fosdick. For centuries, pastors, Bible teachers have questioned the virgin birth of Jesus. One Bible teacher named Rob Bell once famously questioned the virgin birth by asking this, what if tomorrow someone were to dig up archaeological evidence, definitive proof, that Jesus had a real, earthly, biological father named Larry. And archaeologists find Larry's tomb and they do DNA samples and prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the virgin birth was really just a bit of mythologizing that the gospel writers threw in. Could a person still love God? Could you still be a Christian? Is the way of Jesus still the best possible way to live? Or does the whole thing fall apart? Here's what Rob Bell is asking. If we could find definitive archaeological proof that Jesus really had a human biological dad named Larry, it doesn't change the truth. I would argue that Rob Bell is absolutely wrong. Because in order to buy that bit of evidence, you are saying that that so-called definitive archaeological evidence is more true than the Word of God. And can I tell you that Rob Bell has long since denied not only the virgin birth, but the cross of Jesus Christ, the resurrection, and everything that we hold dear as Christians. Brothers, sisters, friends, we really believe that a virgin really did conceive. Secondly, we believe that God really became a man. We believe God really became a man. This is absolutely crazy, but we believe it. Look at verse 22. Verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus Christ really became a man. That is insane. Now, you need to understand this. We do not believe that God the Son started existing when He was born in Bethlehem. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ was in the beginning with God. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word there is talking about Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that Jesus Christ is the one that created everything. Jesus didn't start existing in Bethlehem. He existed prior to Bethlehem for eternity. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus Christ left His throne in heaven so that He could become obedient and become a man. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 tells us that Jesus Christ, who was rich, became poor so that we might become rich. Jesus existed prior to Bethlehem, and He stepped in to human flesh, the second person of the Trinity. That's what happened on Christmas 2,000 years ago. God really became a man. Sometimes I think that we think about this, we almost think of Jesus as if He was like Clark Kent. Clark Kent, you know, he's there in the old Superman movies, and Lois comes into the office and she's got this jar. I can't open this, Clark. Can you help me? And he's trying and trying. He can't get it. She, give it back to me. And she opens it easily. You know that Clark Kent can open that thing. You know, he can just barely flinch his fist and he will shatter the entire jar, right? He's just pretending. And some of us think about Jesus like that. He's just pretending to be human. He's really not one of us, but the Bible teaches us He most definitely is. The God that created everything became an embryo. That's insane. Absolutely insane. And yes, that's what we believe. It really is what we believe. I want you to imagine that you have a frog kit. You ever see, you know, we've got ant farms and things, but those frog kits that you can get where the frog starts off as a tadpole, right? And goes into a froglet, and then it becomes a frog, right? You've seen those things, right? So you've got one of those, and you've got the thing going, and it's starting to come along okay, and you notice that the tadpoles, they're really not doing right. They're turning into froglets, but there's something wrong. And so you go to a veterinarian. I don't know why you would do this. Frogs. And you go to a vet and you say, hey, my froglets, they're not thriving. They're struggling. And, you know, they're just eating each other. None of them are reaching mature froghood. And, you know, the vet says something like this. Well, just, you know, they just need to understand that they need to stop eating each other, eat the food that you give them. If they can just, if you can get that around their skulls, get them to understand that, then maybe they'll survive. Maybe it will be okay. And the veterinarian just kind of jokes, you know, if you could become a frog and explain that to them, then, you know, it would all be all right. I wonder how many of you would say, you know what, I think I'll do it. My frogs are in trouble. So I'm going to become a tadpole and then become a froglet that I can set things right again. None of you would do that. And yet God became a human being. Can I tell you something? The difference between you and a frog is much, much less than the difference between God and humanity. You know, we were created on the same day as frogs, Scripture says. But God is the one that created everything. And for eternity, He has always existed. And when the world spun into chaos, God, even before it spun into chaos, He planned that He would one day step into that chaos and die to set the human race right again. That's what He did for you. That's what He did for me. That's what we believe. We believe that God really became a man. Finally, we believe that Jesus really is the only way. We believe that Jesus really is the only way. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. Scripture says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." He will save His people from their sins. Can I tell you something? If there was another way for God to save you that did not require the sending of His Son, do you not think that He would do it? There was another way. You know, it's tempting sometimes for us to say things, silly things like, well, all roads lead to the same place, and it doesn't really matter what you believe about God. What matters is you believe something, and all of us are kind of heading the same direction. All roads lead to the same mountaintop. It doesn't really matter who you believe, what you believe in. Can I tell you something? If God felt that way, He wouldn't have sent His Son to die for you. There's only one way that we could be saved. Only one way. And His name is Jesus. Here's the incredible thing, though. If God would not withhold from you the most precious thing that He could possibly give you to save you, then guess what? There's nothing that He will withhold from you that you need, Christian. Can I be real honest with you? This past week, leading up to Christmas, we've been just kind of bummed at the Buto house. It's not been Bootopia, as it were. Okay? My wife came up with that one. I love it. Just one kid after another getting sick and just falling down by like flies. And we had all these plans. You know, we're going to go see lights and we're going to make Christmas cookies. We're going to go out and we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And instead, we're just cooped up sick at home. And you don't even want to listen to Christmas songs because they're always like, your days are going to be merry and bright. No, they're not. Right? And you can just get so bummed. And man, last night I'm driving out to get Gatorade for the kids. And I've got mine this morning. So we're all hydrated. Everyone's fine. I'm just thinking, you know what? I'm just frustrated. I'm angry. This is not what I wanted for Christmas. I didn't want a sick household the whole week leading up to Christmas. By God's grace, we're all doing better now, but it's been a rough week. But here's what the Christmas story reminds us. The Christmas story reminds us that God already gave us the best thing that He could ever give us. So when He does not give me good health the week leading up to Christmas, it's not because He's stingy. It's not, because He's trying to give me something better than what I asked for. Better than what I wanted. We understand this, don't we, parents? Our kids ask us for things all the time. I want a Red Ryder BB gun. No, you'll shoot your eye out, right? Hey, kids ask their parents for things all the time. And sometimes mom and dad know that's going to hurt you. That's going to bring you pain. I see a bigger picture that you don't see. So I'm going to say no to that. I'm angry with you, not because I hate you, not because I'm stingy, not because I don't because I want to say yes to something better. One of the ways we can trust our parents or grandparents when they did and said things like that was when they showed us how much they love us. When they showed us how much they cared for us. Can I tell you something? God has shown us in the cradle and in the cross just how much He loves us. And He did not withhold His best from you, Christian. So the things that we want time of the year, when God says, no, wait, be later, because He's angry with us. Because He's giving us something better. I want to encourage you this Christmas. Christmas is messy sometimes. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes there's things we don't want to talk about or do or feel or say or sing. But I just want to remind you that the Christmas always was a little bit messy. And that's not a bad thing. Because one day, the God that came into a cradle, the God that died on a cross, is returning. And all of the mess will finally and forever be wiped away. And our troubles will be light years away forever. Let's pray together.